apologies for a croaky voice. A bit too enthusiastic watching the football last night, I think. Our reading this morning is from Romans 12, and I'm reading from verse 3 through to verse 13. Let's hear what Paul wrote to that early church in Rome. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with your measure of faith that God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. We have different gifts. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. May that our minds and our hearts be open to that word this morning. Let's just pray for Jason as he comes to speak. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of Paul. We pray that you will open our hearts and minds this morning. Bless Jason as he leads. May the message that you have given to him be very clear to each one of us this morning. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Okay, thanks, Suzanne. Now, just first things, who else is hot? Can we turn those heaters off? I'm hot. Temperature. All right, just something else. This is very big for me, but I cannot read the words in my, so I actually had to get glasses. Maybe it'll happen to you too, James. You have glasses, yeah. But yeah, it goes from, wow, that's super tiny, to, yeah, it's readable now. But I don't know how to use them. I don't put them on my face, but where do they go after I've done the job? On my head. Hard enough remembering a wedding ring. We are beginning a series on what we treasure, faith, connection, belonging. Over the last few months, our council and staff have been working with a consultant called Julie Laurie. It's around communicating who we are and what we do. We're just trying to be clearer on that. And Julie's been very helpful. And so one of the things that came out of that is this, that we would be a church where we grow faith in God as we follow Jesus together, strengthening communities through creating connections and build belonging for all we encounter. Now, that's a work in progress. There's some conversation about wording, as is always true, but we feel like we're heading in the right direction. That's what we feel like. It feels like that is more us than not. And at the end of the day, none of these things are wrong, are they? Like, if we were growing faith and building, creating connection and building belonging, then that's a worthy contribution in our world as a church. What we'll do for the next 6 weeks is reflect on those three words and what that means for us. Probably helpful coming out of a really chaotic season of the last few months to just remind ourselves, well, what are we on about? And we're going to talk about these three things that we treasure: faith, connection, belonging. Today, we're talking about belonging. This week, I heard a tragic situation from a couple. They serve with our mission agency, Global Interaction, and they serve in a country where you're not allowed to say where they serve or what they do. So they serve in the Silk area. If you know where that is, the Silk Road, it's between, say, Afghanistan and northwest China. But they're somewhere in there. And I won't also say their names. But they shared a story about how when they were sent, one of them has training as an occupational therapist. And when they were sent, they were told, there are many people living with disabilities where you'd be very helpful in providing support. Because in this country, not only are they under-resourced, but as you'll hear, our mission agency, Global Interaction, teaches to people with disabilities that are very concerning. The couple arrived and they looked around and they could not find a single person who lived with disability. No one. Didn't see any children, didn't see any older people. And it made them wonder, we were told there are many people, but we have found no one. And the reason for it is everyone was hidden away. They were kept in, literally in corners of the house. They were excluded from society. They are excluded from society. When a child might be born, say with cerebral palsy, that child is considered to have a curse on them. And normally that curse is because of the fault of the mother. The medical system says to the parents, to quote, this child is defected, is likely to die, so just do the best you can and keep them all out of harm's way. There are no supports, but there is no intention for supports because of the way they view these defected people. They cannot be fixed. The way they view these people as cursed. So these four children are marks of shame for the mother, for the family, and kept in corners, hidden away. So the occupational therapist, through relationship, discovered these children. She's mostly interested in supporting children. That's where her training lies. And it wasn't through any system. It was through somebody going, oh, you support children like that. I have a friend who has a child like that. And it introduced them quietly. One of the stories she shared was of a 9-year-old boy. I have a 10-year-old girl, so this is not hard for me to understand. But at 9 years of age, he had never touched, held anything. Everything had been done for him. He had never been outside. So his hands, which there's nothing, he had cerebral palsy, but there was actually nothing wrong with his hands because of not being used, his hands had curled up. He never dressed himself, never learned how to eat for himself, even though he could, never played with other children. You know, exclusion is one of the worst punishments in society. If you break the law, we jail you. If you shame us or disgust us, we shun you. Solitary confinement is considered one of the most extreme punishments. Banishment and expulsion are often the final penalty. And that's because belonging is fundamental to human needs. It's kind of like the base of it all. We all want to belong. We want to fit in. We want that sense of security and support that happens as people accept us as we are, when we're in a community that we can contribute, where we can receive, where we can have a place, where we matter. Belonging lets you be different but stay connected to people. It takes us from being isolated to being intimate. It opens us up to discovering who we are from other people's points of view. It expands our opportunities to learn, to become better, to help other people be better. When we do not belong, we learn the lesson that everyone teaches us, which is we are not worth or worthy of belonging. And so not only are we rejected by them, but we reject ourselves. In all research, it's identified as the most powerful factor for building resilience. For young people, in Australian studies have identified that Australian young people, these are the three most important kinds of belonging for young people. They need to know that they're belonging and feel loved by their family. They have a diverse group of friends, and they fit in and belong at school. And when students know they belong, they actually achieve more. Studies show that when workers belong, they are more productive. The Harvard Business Review highlighted this. High belonging was linked to a whopping 56% increase in job performance, a 50% drop in turnover risk, and a 75% reduction in sick days. Belonging matters. So I wonder what's required in a culture that excludes children and people with disability. What change needs to happen? Certainly education can help. Obviously knowing people and building empathy will help. But I also wonder if the kind of shift that we experience when we follow Jesus might help too. In Romans chapter 12, Paul begins that chapter by writing that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. We used to think this way before we were followers of Jesus, and then now because we follow Jesus, our minds are being renewed and we're being retrained to see the world differently and think differently about it. For the Roman society, that was a shift in who matters, who belongs, who is my family, what is status. And we saw some of those things in this passage here. Don't think too highly of yourself as you ought to, than you ought to. So humility was not a prized virtue in the Roman culture. It was actually considered a weakness. But now you're followers of Jesus, actually humility is the prized virtue. It's a building block for which community is best made. You've got some talents, you've got some abilities. Doesn't make you more important than anybody else. It throws an image of being a body. You've got your part to play. Love one another with, the word is, in Suzanne's translation, brotherly love. Love one another's family. That's a massive shift. You looked after your family, but not other people outside of your family. So that's a massive shift. And have you noticed that those ideas, they're actually weaved throughout all the New Testament? And have you noticed this, that it's embedded in our language? Already we say to, or I do anyway, sister, brother. We consider one another family. So the following of Jesus changes the way we view people. We see people as mattering, well, firstly, because they are creations of God, made in God's image. Everyone is extraordinary. Now, you and I, in a Christianized, and I use that on purpose, in a Christianized culture, think that is obvious. It is not historically self-evident that people went, oh, yeah, of course, everyone's extraordinary. No, no, you look through history. That is definitely not the case. What shifted history to where we think is now normal is Jesus and the impact that had it on as community, as Christians. So we think everyone's extraordinary. They're all created in the image of God, and we are all humbled because we are all sinners who need rescuing. So two things that I think that the world doesn't know how to bring together. One is they say everyone's amazing, everyone's special, but they won't actually be honest enough to say that we've got our frailties, or people feel like they're absolutely fractured, useless, good for nothings. And they don't realise how spectacular they are, made in the image of God. And the Christian story brings the two together. So we think everyone's extraordinary. We are not over people because we are all sinners who need rescuing. And then people who put their faith in Jesus are adopted as children of God. We have one Father in heaven, and now we're children of God. And I look at a fellow believer as family wherever I go in the world. Ever had that happen? Go somewhere in the world, never met them before, and then they invite you around for lunch. And you consider that they consider you as brother, sister. It's great. You know, it can be quite tough to belong to any group. But when you've got a head start like that, it's awesome. I don't know if you remember that little church in Bristol. I think you found a lot. But that sense of, I never met these people before, that sense of community and embrace, and we were only there for a short period of time, was amazing. I remember going to Bulleye. It was a Baptist church in Bulleye, and I'd never met anybody at that church, and I went from nobody in this community to within, you know, being invited out for lunch, and then basically my entire holiday was spent hanging out with my new best friends. And I don't think that's abnormal. I don't know if you remember that little church in Bristol. I think you found a lot. But that sense of, I never met these people before, that sense of community and embrace, and we were only there for a short period of time, was amazing. I remember going to Bulleye. It was a Baptist church in Bulleye, and I'd never met anybody at that church, and I went from nobody in this community to within, you know, being invited out for lunch. And then basically my entire holiday was spent hanging out with my new best friends. And I don't think that's abnormal. I think that's quite normal anywhere in the world. We hear about somebody suffering or Christians suffering somewhere in the world, and we are concerned for them. We hold concern for them as if they were family. We grieve over their suffering. We want to help. And a particular heart for vulnerable people. Not to prey on them, to protect them, to love them, to bring their best for them. And they'll do that at cost. And that's our normal. That's our normal. That's what we do. We do it even if nobody asks it of us. You know, one of the exciting things for me, Kay, one of our elders, has retired. That's great. But she worked with people with disability for, I've forgotten the number, is it 40 years? 50 years. Long time. And she's got a program that she wants to run in our church called I Am Women, which is about supporting women who live with disability, intellectual disability, I think, is what we're focusing that on. A 10-week program and just affirming their worth, building connection, and those kind of things. That delights my heart. Because, you know, in any one population, it's around 10% of that population live with disability. So in our church, about 3-4 people maybe that we support, part of our community that live with disability. Diagnose this. So I feel like, oh, well, we got some work to do here. And Kay, I'm really rapt that you're going to help us take a step in that direction. because it just feels like when you're doing these kinds of things, it feels like native territory to us. This is just what we, finally, we're doing what we should be doing.
And that's the kind of response that we would be wanting. Belonging is not a theory or an idea. It must be experienced. You can't talk about it, but experience it. And I think our church sense of belonging has been tested these past months. Actually, maybe all churches sense of belonging. There have definitely been people who have been strengthened in their commitment and belonging. The isolation, the period when that couldn't come, said that actually that is really important to me, and I want to be with. And then there have also been people
who found that period of distance has made them think, actually, I don't feel missed, or I feel like my home needs to be somewhere else now. A couple of things that we have learned is our church is too Sunday-centric. Too much of the way we do community relies on about an hour and a half a week. We also have learnt that we rely too much on staff.
There's a
bunch of staff that work quite hard to actively do the connecting. But what we're missing here is we're missing community building community. We know that. To be honest, it's quite cultural. It's not easy to shift. We are busy people. We are private people. And many of us have lots of stability in our friendship groups. So that's good for us, but not good if you're new. And not good if you're not in a group. What I love about our church, though, is I often see threads of connection that are outside the Sunday service. Simon and I were talking about our youth ministry. And I like how, if you're a young person in our church, you'll be bobbing up in a whole bunch of different places connecting with different kinds of people. I like how, in our church, we haven't isolated young people off to the side and they do that program and that's where all that work happens and here's us, the rest of the church. It really delights me for those young people that are in this team that we have so many young people on our worship team. It's across ages. It builds connection. It's a delight to me that we have young people who do have mentors, adults who are interested in them that aren't their parents. It's a delight to me when families are friends and all that really important stuff that happens between the adults of the families, the parents interacting with each other's children, that's awesome. It's awesome that if you're in a basketball club, you've got a Christian coach and you've got other people you're interacting with, you've got the whole club, whole group of people care for you, and all those threads build and build and build belonging. I love how in our craft group, if I go to our craft group, I'll see a variety of ages there, people sharing life and doing their craft. It's awesome. I like our guitar club that we've got. I don't know how old Jed is, but we've got Jed there. You're the youngest guy, and then I won't say who the oldest guy is, Bill Hall. But we've got that diversity of age and people with learning postures, learning together. All a delight. But I think we've been tested. So I want to put to you four ways that we can all build belonging. Can you go to that slide, Ross? I think it's the last one. Thank you. And I mean all. First way is we can bring people together. May seem obvious to you, but people need proximity and personal interaction to begin to belong. You just can't do it. Hard to do it online. Sorry for those of you who are online. But hard to build belonging when you're not with each other in person. Why? Well, you ought to know why. You ever done a meeting online, like a board meeting or a work meeting, and everyone takes their turn, hopefully, and you have none of the nuances of the eye contact and the body language, none of that. It's just so hard. So we need proximity and personal interaction to begin. And when we bring people together, there's possibilities for social connection. That's what happens on a Sunday. But it is strengthened by more things happening outside of a Sunday. We build trusting relationships. And trust, it takes time. And it takes being in relationship together. We do that through, just as Romans 12 said, no rocket science here, through practicing hospitality. Often through eating together. Many times through serving together. We do it by taking the time to listen to one another. One of the really important ways that we can build trust is to share our life story with each other. If you're starting off a growth group, one of the best ways to start is each person each week shares their life story. And everyone else listens and learns. If you meet someone for the first time, it's a great question to ask. Tell me about growing up. Tell me about your family. The West rarely asks that question. The non-West always asks that question. Tell me about your family. Who are your parents? They will always ask that question. But it is a great question to start with when you're meeting somebody. I find this question awesome. If I'm talking to a Christian, how did you become a Christian? Tell me about that. As I listen, there's all these things that tell me what matters to that person and their life journey. But we build trusting relationships, and we can see that in our friendships. We can see whether we have it in our mentors and in the people we serve alongside. The third one, we actively include people. Our actions can influence how another person senses they belong. I'm a pastor's kid. Who used to do church in my house for a period of time. We were kicked out of a building and then in between. So for a period of time, we were doing church in our house. And I learnt at around about 13, 14 years of age that one of my most important jobs was to be welcoming to people and to notice those who were new. So I now today feel a special kind of agony when I see someone who's new not being actively included. So if I'm in a group of people, and it turns out this is anywhere, if I'm in a group of people and I see someone outside that group standing by themselves looking awkward and in pain, I feel it. And I am restless until I go connect with that person. And I don't even care if I've gone to somebody else's party. I will do that for anybody who are by themselves. And I also know this. I was a youth pastor for 17 years, and I know that when you bring people together, they gravitate to everybody they know, not the ones they don't know. So I know that you've got to work hard to connect people to each other. You can't just put them together and hope that everyone's going to say hello and be nice to each other. Well, I figured that out. I figured that out with 10,000 people when I was running schoolies, and I figured that out if I got 12 people. I know people need help to actively include others. I think we can all check on whether we're doing that by asking ourselves, how am I helping others feel they belong here? One of the important things is sometimes we use spaces like here today to catch up with the people we already know and love, and that's not a bad thing. But it is actually if we don't extend to those who don't feel like they belong. That is not a Christian thing. And I mean that. I'm not trying to diminish the priority you have in your friendships, but I actually mean it. I mean that Christians are orientated towards people who aren't yet included. That is a Christian behaviour. And the last one is be on mission together. So we want to bring people together. We want to build trusting relationships, actively include people, and we want to be on mission together. People build a sense of belonging when they believe that they're achieving something together, when they feel like that their time together is useful. I don't know if you've ever gone on an overseas mission trip or served on a green team, for those of you who are a bit younger. But as in your service, you'll feel like, oh, we did something important, and you'll build stronger connections. That's true in ministries. So if you do a ministry together, and especially if it's a hard one, and you soldier through it, then you'll go, oh, we feel a lot closer. Sometimes you feel so close to the person, you end up marrying them. I remember sitting in a green team run schoolies each year, and I was sitting in, I'd helped run that for 12 years. And I remember sitting in one of the training times, so there would have been 400 young adults in that room at that time, and I looked around the room and thought, I have had an active hand in partnering about 50 couples, 100 people in that room. They should thank me. But it's true. It's very true. You build belonging when you're on mission together, especially when it's tough, when it's bigger than all of us. When you need one another, then you feel like you belong. Belonging matters. It's a significant contributor to somebody growing in faith. If you have had an active hand in partnering about 50 couples, 100 people in that room, they should thank me. But it's true. What did your heart do as you heard Bryony share her vulnerability? She is my sister. I am utterly for her. Is that not true? That's true. That's what belonging does. On Friday, I saw the breadth of belonging in our church. We did a senior service, and we had, so that's, what would that be? That'd probably be 75 plus age people in the room. And over here are two people who've been doing it pretty tough. Helen's been doing it tough for a long time. She was sitting in a wheelchair, and then Cliff Parkin, sitting in a wheelchair. Turns out our church is terrible for wheelchairs. We can only fit two. That's got to be fixed somehow. But sitting in a wheelchair, Helen had a birthday on the 18th of October, so Sunday a week ago, and everyone was in the room for her. To be honest, I don't even know what Helen lives with, what challenge she lives with, but she is a well-loved member in our church. Cliff is passed by death's door a few times these last few months. Still not terrific. You ask him how he's going, he's saying, he'll tell you going great. But he's not terrific. 95, I think, 6. But we love him. And that was evident in the room. So glad to see him. And then on the same day, at night time, I was at youth group. And I saw a bunch of year sixes who were trying to find their place to come in to youth group. They look so tiny, especially next to some of our taller lads. They're trying to find their place. I saw youth group leaders getting alongside them, other young people, including them. I saw them travelling around in groups, looking out for each other. You know, that's what we do. That's what we do. We help people belong, whoever they are, whenever we can. Let me pray. God Almighty, we live in a world at the moment where people are doing many things, busy, 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 but actually not building belonging on the way through. Our workplaces are not necessarily places where we feel valued always. Our schools, I think I saw a survey of young people saying that 40% of our high schoolers feel like that they don't matter in their school. Often in our communities, many isolated people are present, our seniors, people who live with disability. For all of our so-called wealth, we all know that we could strengthen this area. I would pray for our church that people do know they matter and they do experience that they belong here. And I'd pray, God, that we would all play our part in that, that our community would build community. Help us especially notice those who aren't yet included. I want to finally just commit to you the program that Kay wants to run next year with I Am Woman. And it would absolutely delight my heart to see us building connection and communicating value and worth through that service. Especially to people who live with disability, who are often, all their friends are the paid carers in their life. And there's not a lot of social connection. And God, I want to pray for your favour on that. I pray as we work with the council and look at ways of opening up connection that you'd help us in that. And I pray most importantly that this opportunity wouldn't be just a one-off, but it'd open up more doors so that we could be a church that builds belonging for all we encounter. That's what I pray for in Jesus' name. Amen. Very good.